opportunity where I was flying from Detroit, Michigan, and I was going down to Greenville, South Carolina, where I'm from. And as I was flying on this plane, I'm going to pull this a little closer. This is a little far away. I was flying on this plane, and as I was on this plane flight, I sit beside this guy. And when I sat beside him, it was interesting because I found out that he was actually right from exactly where I'm from. And I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Malden, South Carolina. I said, Malden? I said, I'm actually from Simpsonville originally. I said, so I grew up in Simpsonville. My parents eventually moved to Greenville. That's all suburbs. It's all like right near each other. And so we're having these conversations. And the more he talked, we were about the same age, so it's kind of neat. And he had actually had education, even further education. So we kind of talked a little bit about that. And then he'd gone into the military. And I told him as well, hey, thank you for serving our country. And I really appreciate that. And but the more he talked and shared his life, the more I knew, clearly, he was not a believer. He did not know Christ. I mean, the way he talked and what he talked, you know, what he talked about, everything about it was just, his worldview was totally different. He just didn't know Christ. He didn't know the Lord. So in the midst of all of that, as he's talking, he talks for probably 30 minutes, maybe 45 even, and he then finally looks at me and says, "So, Jeremy, what do you do for a living?" And so I thought that's a kind of a neat, easy kind of a transition. And I said, "Well, actually, I'm a preacher. I'm what's called an evangelist. I would be called like a traveling pastor, maybe you could say. I focus in on the gospel. I'm trying to explain something to someone who obviously does not go to church at all." And he looked at me at that point, and I think he didn't feel bad. And again, I didn't feel upset by this, but he just looked at me and went, "Oh." And then he said this out loud: "Out of all places I can sit on a plane, I sit beside a preacher." You know, like it's like, oh, great. And then he said, "Listen, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, Jeremy." He said to you, he said, "You know, I know this is what you do for a living, but don't you know that you can't trust the Bible? It's written by man. And don't you even know things like this, that even Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah?" I mean, other people thought he made the claim, but he never even made the claim. And it was interesting because he said all this stuff so quickly, I'm just kind of waiting for the opportunity to even like to be able to respond to some of these things to help him out a little bit at that point. But I thought, isn't this an interesting statement? And isn't this the world statement? That you can't trust the Bible. And I want to tonight to actually give you a message simply, can the Bible be trusted? And it's going to be so clear and so easy to follow, okay, in this. And I'm doing this on purpose for you. But take your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4. And as we turn there, we're going to read verse 12. Now this verse, if you don't have this memorized, can I encourage you? This would be a great verse to memorize, okay, in your own spiritual life. But as we look at this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, "For the word of God is," and then it begins to state a bunch of things. It says, "It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It even goes on and says this, "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account." And you look at this, and the reality is, you can definitely trust the Bible. I hope that you pay good attention. I do know this. It's like you guys have been having this kind of grueling schedule in one sense. I mean, we had a crazy night last night, and then no power this morning, and then you just came on a hike, so I know that as well, too. I just had coffee, so I'm kind of feeling great, you know what I mean? So, but anyway, I'm looking forward to really giving you a simple message tonight from the Scriptures. And it's my prayer for some of you. And I will say this, as I look at some of you, as I interact with many of you, my heart's burdened for you. I mean, I've just finished praying for many of you by name. And I think one of my major burdens of my heart is this. I think there really are many in this room who just are not saved. You're lost. And you don't know Christ. And you've never come to a genuine saving knowledge of Christ. It just breaks our heart. Some of you, as you explain even some of the gospel to us, I'm like, oh man, like that's just so far from what the Bible even teaches about the gospel. And so the truth is we realize I can't save anyone. I just plead to God for you, that God would open up your heart and your eyes, that you would come to know him. But for those who are in Christ in this room, I know there are some of you, you do have a hunger for the Lord. You do have new desires. You long to know him more, okay? Some of you, right when I start, before I start even preaching, you go, you just clock out. Because there's no heart. There's no Christ in there. There's no interest. It's like, I long to sleep, Jeremy. And I just think, man, that's so sad. But I can't do anything about that. I can only preach the word to you, and I pray that your heart will be open and that for some of you to come to know Christ. Others of you who are in Christ, I do know there's a heartbeat there, and I can see that even on your faces sometimes as I'm preaching. And so I'm just praying for us that God will do a work in this message even tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for again, my friends that are here in this room. I just ask God, once again, as I've been pleading for the souls of many in this room, that you would give them true spiritual understanding, that it would sink from the head and go to the heart, that there would be genuine conversion, that there would be some in this room who would be born from above, born from God. Lord, I pray, Lord, knowing that I cannot save anybody, but I can preach the word, and you have given me this charge to do that, God. And I ask, God, that you would use the foolishness of preaching to bring people to repentance and genuine faith. And for those who are in Christ, please, God, tonight, stir their hearts. Stir their hearts when it comes to the scriptures. We live in a world dying and going to hell. And God, they desperately need Messiah. And so, God, I just pray, would you just do that work and use this message tonight for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it just lays it out so clearly for us. And right from the very beginning, in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is. And it starts naming things. And as it names these things, it's like a simple outline. You can just follow along as it's right in front of our very eyes. And so it says that the word of God is living. And really, in one sense, you can say, number one, that's the first point, the Bible is the living word. You could say it this way. It really simply is from God. As you notice it closely, for the word of God is these things. So as I state this, maybe we'll start off and say it this way. The Bible is the divine word. It comes from God. As you think about here, this book that's from God, it is so unique. There is no other book like this in all of the world. This book was written over thousands of years by at least 40 different authors. But it's interesting because there's really one primary author, and it's very clear it is the very Spirit of God himself. Here is the Bible that's given to us by God. Now, again, that's a major claim, isn't it? And again, a lost world, what they want to do is say, forget what you say, Jeremy. No. And because if they can say that, or if God doesn't exist, they don't have to give an account to God. And so they can just simply say, well, I'm an atheist. Yeah. Because if they're an atheist, guess who's the God? Now they are. At least they think they are. The truth is they will stand before God Almighty. And that is a frightening thought, as they would stand before God Almighty to give an account of their own life and yet try to deny him. But you look at this and realize that it is a divine word. And actually, when you look at this closely, I want to show you some things in Scripture, okay? So you can hold your spot here in the Bible, but turn with me for a moment, okay? One of the passages that you need to see is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So find 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we look at these verses, I want to take you to verse 16. Now, as the scripture is clear in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says it this way. It says, all scripture. What does that mean? It means all of the Bible, from the very beginning, from Genesis to the very end of scripture. You could call it the completed canon of scripture. For those of you who kind of study theology a little bit, the idea would be that. But the reality is it's all of the Bible. The complete Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. God has given it to us, his word. All scripture, notice this, is given by inspiration of God. And then it tells you what it does. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so it's just talking about the person who begins to understand this, that this book is truly of God. Now, wait a second. It's inspired. It's by given by inspiration of God. What do you think that means? Because when I say the word inspiration, unfortunately, we think in our normal world, okay? And what you think the word inspiration naturally means is not what it means at all, okay? You say, well, what are you talking about, Jeremy? Well, when I think about inspiration, I think about sometimes teenagers coming to camp. Maybe you came to camp, and you came to camp, and all of a sudden, you know, they didn't let you use your cell phone. You know, no cell phone at camp. Well, how is it to make it and live? Okay, so here you are. Now you're trying to figure out how to live life without a cell phone. And then sure enough, maybe one of the guys looks over and kind of sees one of these girls and is like, I like her, you know, camp romance. They always work out real well. And anyway, let's just say he decides, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write her a love letter. I mean, he would text her or give him his number, but he didn't have that. So sure enough, he even handwrites it. You know, like, yeah, you know. So he does this. And then maybe he kind of folds it up and says, here. And she's like, oh, what's that? You know, she kind of takes it and then opens it up and says, ew. And then the guy's like, you know, and then his inspiration is like, it's all done, it's all gone, and he's got to wait till next year to come back to camp to get re-inspired. That's not what the word inspiration means here, okay? But that's what we think of sometimes. We're inspired that way. Or I think of this. I think of some of you. How many of you play a musical instrument? Would you raise your hand, okay? How many of you maybe draw or an artist? Okay, I know there's at least some of you here. Okay, yeah. And the truth is sometimes artists are this way. You know, it's like they sit down at a piano maybe or some sort of, they begin to compose music. They're inspired and they do that. Or maybe, I think of last night, you guys kind of got in bed and as we're kind of getting ready, we look outside and we see this massive rainbow. And it was a perfect rainbow that went from there to there. It was like amazing. And we're like going, whoa. And then we're looking this way and going, whoa. And we're seeing the sunset and just like unbelievable, taking pictures, taking panos of these things. You know, it's like, you know, seeing all this. And in one sense, an artist might go, man, it like inspires them to paint, to draw, you know, maybe something like that. But you know, or to, again, to compose. That's what we think inspiration means in our world. And that you would say, sure. But the word here in the scripture, if you define it or actually study, what does that word inspiration mean? You know what it means? It means God breathed. That God breathes out into existence the very word of God. God is the author that does this to this book. Now, as you consider even that, you go, whoa, that's kind of crazy. Because even when God made Adam and Eve, remember when God made Adam initially? And here he is, forms him from the dust of the ground. And what does he do? He breathes into his nostrils the very breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. We're not God. And here's God doing this, and watch what he tells you that what happens. Here's the very scripture that is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is for truth to believe. It's what you would know as the truth. If you don't know doctrine, you will be in big, big trouble in life. If you don't understand doctrine, you might think, well, man, I need to get saved. And every year I come to camp, I need to get saved again and again and again. I need to get born again and again and again and again. If you don't understand doctrine, you're going to be all over the place, and you're going to be so messed up. And you look at this further, and you go, okay, it tells us the truth to believe. That's what the doctrine is. And it tells us for reproof as well. So God tells us the truth, and then he reproves us, tells us where we've gone wrong. Actually, he gives us correction, shows us how that we can actually get right, and then for instruction in righteousness that we can then stay right. Why? That the person of God may be complete or matured and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what the Bible does. Do you realize the power of this book? And you say, okay, so it's from God, but Jeremy, wait a second. I thought it's also written by man. And I would say, you're right. I said, whoa, okay, I'm confused here, but here, now do this. Take your Bible and find the book of Peter, okay? 2 Peter. If you're trying to figure out where that is, you can find Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and then you got the three Johns that are little Johns that are right before that one, and then you've got 1 and 2 Peter. Find 2 Peter, and just go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 20 and 21. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved, literally carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here is God who does this special work. And he carries people along to pen the Holy Scripture. And he did this. These were holy men of God and people of God who did this in the past. But wait a second. Notice this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, and no prophecy ever came by the will of man. What does that mean? No one ever sat down and went, man, what am I going to do today? I'm kind of bored. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to write the Bible. Yeah, that's kind of cool. No, it didn't work that way. And as God moved upon people, I think of this, and my mind races to a time where my wife and I, JT was just a little tiny baby in a little stroller, and we were in Denver area, and we had a Friday part of the afternoon. We said, hey, let's go real quick to this park, and then we'll come back. And as we make our way to this park, we have JT there. We look up at a doorstep, and we see these two guys dressed exactly alike. And we knew right away what they were, as we're looking up there too. It was evident they had their little elder tag thing. They were Mormons. And so when we saw this, they were far enough away they couldn't hear what we said, hear us talking or anything too. And as we were making our way, we kind of looked at everyone, we're like, there's Mormons. And what's interesting is my wife says to me, she goes, as a joke, they didn't hear her say this, but she says, like, I dare you guys to come talk to us. And she just said that, again, they didn't hear what she said. And the reason why my wife was saying that is because this. We know Mormon doctrine. And Mormon doctrine is wacko stuff. They say they believe the Bible, but it's wacko. I mean, in the end, if you're a Mormon guy and you get to the highest of heaven, what does that mean for you? Well, one day that means you'll get your own planet and be a god of your own planet. And all of the wives, actually, that you will have will be there for you to populate your planet. And I look at that and say, that's really awkward. Actually, that sounds like from the very garden where Satan is saying, don't you know if you eat of the fruit, you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. And I'm like, that's like right from the pit. That's like right from Satan himself, you know what I mean? And yet, here it is. You could be your own God, of your own planet. And if you're a Mormon lady, guess what? You get it really good, okay? Because a Mormon lady, you know what she gets? She gets to actually be one of many wives of the God of that planet. And you actually, if you're in the highest of heaven as a Mormon lady, you get to be eternally pregnant. And for all the women who've had kids in this room would go, like, no. So for my wife to say this, it really was jokingly, but these guys obviously got a rejection at the door. And so when they got a rejection at the door, they turned around and started walking on the way. Well, then they see us. Here's this married couple, in a sense, with a kid, pushing a little kid in a stroller. It's like the perfect people, And all of a sudden they start coming to us, I'm like, hell no. And so we're kind of pushing past. And these guys come out, hey. And they start talking to us. And we said, guys, listen, just so you know, I'm right down the road here. We're at a church right down the road here. We're at this Baptist church down the road here. I'm actually a preacher. I'm saying all this stuff to kind of give them clues, to just kind of say, listen, we're kind of at a tight time. And if you've ever talked to someone who's steeped in some form of cult, the reality is it's not a short conversation. These are long conversations, and it takes time to actually begin to speak truth to people that way. So in one sense, I want to share the gospel. We got a short amount of time, though. We're together. I'm just telling them, hey, guys, listen, I'm a preacher. We're here because I'm a travel preacher, and they're like, oh, well, we're Christians, too. Yeah, no, not like what we're talking about. Well, we believe the Bible. Yeah, no, not really. because they have this other book, and they really don't really follow Scripture. And so it's like I said, guys, listen, we don't believe the same way, And they're like, yeah, I know. And I said, you guys have this Book of Mormon, and it's like, I said, and you got this guy supposedly who back in the day who was known to be a liar, who then all of a sudden finds these golden tablets, and then he from an angel, the angel Moroni, and he gets these, golden tablets, and then he loses the golden tablets. You would think you would not lose those, but he loses those and stuff too. I said, where in the world do you get this angel Moroni in the Bible? They said, oh, he's in the Bible. Really? Where? I've read it many times. I've never come across Moroni. And they said, well, oh yeah, it's in Revelation. And they took me to this one spot in Revelation. It was really funny because it's about this angel that carries the everlasting gospel, and it's in the end times, and all it says is this angel carries an everlasting gospel. See, that's Moroni. And so there says nothing about Moroni, and that hasn't happened yet. This is in the future. And I said, guys, do you not realize that anybody could just simply say, well, God spoke to me and I wrote the Bible. I said, but the Bible has been completed and is done. You don't add to it. Don't take away from it. God has a great sense of humor when I'm saying this, because guess what happens? This guy walks up to us on the street, and as he's talking to the Mormons and to myself, he says, hey, how are you guys doing? And then he says, hey, I'm a Christian too, you know? And then they start like trying to like witness to this guy, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Liars, they're liars. Don't listen to them. You know what I mean? I want to say that, but I'm like, oh, you know. And then this guy says, yeah, actually, God has spoken to me before. Oh, really? I say. I'm like, this is, look at these guys. Yeah, and there's this like kind of this car wreck thing, and then it's like this, and then God spoke to me. He was like there in person just speaking to me. I said, did you ever consider writing a book about it? Now, I said this because the Mormon's right there, and I just told him just a second ago, don't you realize anyone could say that God spoke to them and they could write a book supposedly about this, you know? And so right when I said that, I look at the Mormons and they look at me and give me a dirty look like, oh, yeah, yeah. And at that point, he goes, yeah, I have actually thought about writing a book. Anyway, I got to go. See you later. And he kind of walked off, and I go, well, isn't that interesting? Anybody could say that. But the scripture has been completed. And yes, God used mankind, and even sinful, messed up, you could say, mankind, because that's who we are. But isn't it amazing? Because God can use sinful and messed up mankind to deliver the gospel, the life-saving gospel, and people can be saved. The reality is, here's God working upon these men, and no person in and of themselves said, I'm just going to write the Bible. No, God worked on them. He, yes, did use man, but the true author is God himself. Number one, the Bible is the divine word. Number two, as I already kind of stated it, kind of getting my points a little bit kind of messed up on here, but watch this. Go back to where we started in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 12 that the word of God is living. That's the second point. Point number one is the Bible is the divine word. Point number two is simply this. The Bible is the living word. Now, again, if you even struggle with it being of God, can I help you out a little bit? About 25% of all of the Bible is prophetic. Do you know what a Bible prophecy is? It's where it actually claims future. And it's very specific in that. In other words, at the very beginning of Genesis, do you realize the Bible claims that there will be a seed of the woman in the future who would literally crush the head of the serpent? And it speaks of this Messiah who would come. It tells you where he would be born, in Bethlehem. It tells you how he would be born, born of a virgin. Virgins don't have babies. This would be a baby totally from God. Yes, fully God, but yet carried by Mary and fully man. Whoa, how does this all work? And he needed to be eternal, and he needed to be the perfect human for the human sacrifice. No sin at all. He would have to live in a certain way. He would flee to Egypt early on. That's his prophecy. He would flee to Egypt. Actually, and at that point, they would come back, and he'd live in Nazareth. All of this was about, this is all the plan of God. And this is all what was going on in the life of Jesus. He would do all these miracles. He would never sin. And yet this Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. There are some 300 fulfilled prophecies in the life of Christ. To me, one of the most, no-brainers is simply just study out a little bit of prophecy. Isaiah 53 is written 700 years before Jesus ever came. It's speaking of crucifixion, and crucifixion is not invented yet. And it's so specific. Do you know it's so specific this way that the Jewish people outlaw in their synagogues, you cannot read that portion of the Old Testament. No Isaiah 53. As a friend of mine had asked her friend who was Jewish, she said, why do you guys not allow them to read Isaiah 53 in the synagogues? And you know what she said? The girl said, well, it's because when people read that, too many people convert to Christianity.
It's because Jesus is clearly the Messiah. So when you start looking at this, you have the Bible so clearly the divine word, but it is alive, it is living. Now when I say this is living, consider it this way. There is no other book like this in all of the world, okay? There was a man who came to Christ. Actually, he used to be a priest. The man's name is Martin Luther. You know the story of Luther? What an amazing story, because Luther, he started really reading his Bible. Okay, hello. You think they would do that, but actually a lot of times people in religions don't do that. And he's reading the scriptures, and he's coming to the point where he realizes, and he's seeing all the phoniness. He's watching people on their knees, climbing up things and just like weeping over things and having to give money to somehow earn their way to salvation. And yet if you gave money, you know, you could earn penance and help this way too. Yeah, I mean, not too many popes ago, did you even know this? Not too many popes ago, one of the popes actually just clearly said at this, hey, if you follow me on Twitter, it'll actually get you out of purgatory quicker. It's just like all works-based. It is clear you are not saved by your good works. And yet, here's this guy in this system of yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you have to add all these works in order to get to heaven. And so as he's catching this, he reads Romans and realizes, no, you're saved. You're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And he comes broken to the point where he trusts in Christ as his only way of salvation. Luther said it this way, as the scripture was attacking him in a sense, the scripture was working on him. It's this way. He says, Luther said that this book is alive. It speaks to me. He says it has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It like lays hold of me. You could say it this way. I have read many, many books in the world, but there's only one book that's really read me. And that's God's word. Now to the spiritually dead, it is a blank book. It just seems to make no sense. I've had friends tell me this who are actually intelligent. They say, Jeremy, I try to read the Bible and it doesn't make any sense. And I say, well, can I help you out there? Because the Bible describes that and says before you're saved that that's what the Bible is like. But the moment you come alive spiritually and are born from God, you have a new appetite and new desires. And I know this because it happened to me. And I'm like, the truth is, here's the word that speaks of this. But you consider this, and I go, man, this is how God does. God's word starts working on you. And you can't kind of get away from it as he's working on you. I think of a friend of mine, a guy back in the day, his name was Dr. Bob Wood. Before he was in the ministry, actually this man, he was in the trucking industry, and he dealt with literally millions of dollars every day. He would write million-dollar checks all day long, and he was a high, big businessman. He was living in Georgia. And at some point, as a believer, he knew Christ. He had come to Christ. He was burdened for his neighbor. His neighbor was a lost man, and actually, as he tried to witness to his neighbor at some point finally got angry at him and said, "Don't talk to me about Jesus anymore. I don't want to hear it." Well, the dilemma for a true believer is that you're telling me to not to talk about my Savior and my Lord. How do you witness to someone like that? And he just kept praying for him. He kept praying for him. And then one day he got this idea. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy the guy a Bible. Now, he knew this. If I bought him a Bible, if I get by the Bible and I give it to him personally, I mean, he'll probably rip it up in my face. I mean, so I can't do that. But I bought him a Bible, he said, and I packaged it up, and I, before the guy ever got home, I like put it like on his doorstep or put it like, I don't know, somewhere where like the mail was going to be. And so he said, he left it at that. He said, this guy, and this is from his own words, this guy, he said, I came home and I see his package and I took it into my house, and at some point I start opening it up, and as I opened it up, I realize what it is. It's a Bible. It doesn't say who it's from. And he says, but it was addressed to him. He says, I was so mad. I took the scriptures. He says, I began to take the scriptures and just rip it. I mean, just rip it into shreds right there. And I collected all the shreds and I put it into my fireplace. He says, and then I kindled a fire and burned the Bible. Well, that night as he goes to sleep, he's having a hard time sleeping. And so at some point he wanders his way back into that living room area where this scripture is burned, and he sees a couple little ashes and stuff, things left. And he sees a little piece of the scripture that's not really burned up there. And as he moves his stuff around a little bit, he pulls it out, and it says this on it. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but, and then it's burned off. He started to think about that. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But what? Heaven and earth are going to pass away? But what? It was so point to the point where he got so moved by this, he didn't know what to do, but he realized, wait a second, my neighbor, he's a Christian, he knows these things. And so in the middle of the night, he goes over to the neighbor's house. Sure enough, you knock on the door, the neighbor comes to the door, he's like, what? Yeah, what do you need? And so he's looking at him, and he's just saying this, holding this piece of paper. But what? But what? And he goes, what are you talking about? And he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? And he said, hey, why don't you come on in? As they came on in and sat down, he took them to the scriptures. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Obviously, God was doing something in this guy's life. He starts sharing the gospel with this guy. And as he shares the gospel with this guy, before too long, this guy comes broken and says, I don't want my sins. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he gets saved. And I look at this and I go, you know, isn't this how the God, he works and he uses circumstances and people, and yet he uses his word to do this work in our heart. That's why we long to give you the Bible. And as you look at this, yes, number one, the Bible is the divine word. And number two, it is the living word. But number three, it's powerful. Now, I'm preaching to you. It's almost time for you to preach to me. Are you ready for this one? Okay, so I'm going to have some of you read some scripture for all of us. Okay, so if I give you one of the scriptures, you got to stand up and you have to read it loud enough so we can hear. Okay, we're going to look for something, okay? So here's what we're looking at. Now notice this. It says that it's living, the word of God is living and powerful. So think of the word powerful. What does the Bible have power to do? Now here we go. Let me give you some of the references and some of you can raise your hands. And I'll pick on some of you that way. If no one raises their hands, I'll just pick on you. All right, so here we go. Ready? What about this one? It'll be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Okay, yes, sir. And then what about John 17, verse 17? Yes, sir. Psalm 119, 103. Yes, ma'am, we'll let you do that one. Psalm 119, 103. Again, I'll go back over those. 1 Peter 1, 23. John 17, 17, not yet though. She knows who's going on. Joshua 1, 7. You want to do that one? Joshua 1, 7. Psalm 119, 105. Okay, we need some help on this side of the room, okay? On this side of the room. Psalm 119, 105. You got that? All right. Who's got it? Right there? You got it? Okay, I don't know. I can't see hands. So, yes, sir, right here. Go for it, Mr. Rob. You can do that. That'll be yours. And then Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Okay, you think you can find that one there? Same? Okay, if you can't find it, then don't raise your hand. That'd be kind of hard. Matthew 4:4. Who will do that one real quick? Matthew 4:4. Okay, yes, ma'am. I'll let you do that. Okay. Now, as you've heard these, listen carefully. What does the Bible say about itself and power? Are you ready for this one? Okay, so go ahead. We'll start off with the first one. So a person is born from God by this specific seed, the word of God being implanted in them. And God uses this to then birth them into the family of God. A radical change. In other words, you could say this. The Bible has power to save a soul. Now, some of you have seen this in experience. Some of your own family members. I saw that in experience with my own dad. It is mid-20s. I mean, here's my dad at like 26. And he got saved. And that changed everything. Like, whoa, like something happened in him. I bet some say, man, my dad used to be this way. He used to be into drugs and all this stuff. And then he got saved. And man, he is totally different, you know. I mean, it's amazing to think about how the Bible can save people. It's got power to save. Not just salvation, though. What's the next one? The next one is John 17, verse 17. Okay. Yeah, okay. So this is Jesus. He's praying. He's in the garden in the sense of like a high priestly prayer. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Now, wait a second. What does it mean to sanctify them? It means to set them apart from sin unto God. So you're going to sanctify them and make them more like Christ through truth.
And then he goes to tell you, thy word is truth. The Bible has power to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ. And actually, this is, as a true believer, if you're already in Christ, now the Bible's going to start changing you to make you more and more like Christ. If you're in Christ, the truth is you should have been different this year than you were last year when you came to camp. And the year before, if you were saved, the year prior. It's like as you walk with the Lord, he makes you more and more and more like Jesus. That's what the Bible does. It has power to sanctify you, to set you apart from sin unto God, to make you like Christ. And that is progressive. It doesn't happen like that. So if you're expecting it to happen like that, and again, unfortunately, sometimes people thought that in the past, you know, kind of get the invitational kind of things, and maybe they'd come forward and pray, and almost like, hey, well, I came forward and prayed, and so now I'm good. No, that it's a work that's in progress. And yet, there's many times you pray, and many times you're confessing, but now here's God's power through his word to sanctify you. Not just that, there's another one. Look at this one. Psalm 119, 103. Emma? So the writer is talking about this power to satisfy a soul that it means that it's saying that they're so sweet. The word of God is so sweet to him, to satisfy him. It's like honey to the soul. Now you go, well, honey to your mouth, and what do you, honey. Okay. In our culture, we've perfected sweetness, okay? All right, you know, I'm seriously, you know. I mean, we have stuff in our culture called chocolate. Some of you are like, you know, you think chocolate. Some of you, when I come to chocolate or I think about some of the sour stuff, you know, you got the sour Mike and Ikes, you know. You got Nerds Ropes, you know what I mean? We've got like, you know, we've got all kinds of different kinds of pies. We got like Loco Moco shakes, you know, in a sense, or coffees and stuff. I mean, it's like we got all kinds of stuff that's really sweet. And when I think of things that are sweet and satisfying in one sense, I think of coffee. Now, some of you are like, what are you talking about? Because some of you don't drink your coffee with sweetener. You drink it like black. How many of you drink your coffee black? You like coffee that's black, okay? You guys are all weirdos. Put your hands down. Yeah, you know, some of you are like, you drink your coffee, you like chew it, you know, or something. That's not me, okay? And here's the way I used to do coffee, okay? This just tells you how bad it was, okay? So I would get coffee, and I would usually fill it up maybe about halfway, maybe. And then I would take flavored creamer, and I would fill the rest of it up with flavored creamer. I'd stir it up, okay? I wasn't done. I would go and I'd grab some sugar, and I would dip a spoon in there, and I'd go one, two, three. And then I'd sometimes would then go, and I'd be like, now that's coffee. You know? Now I say that, and some of you are like, sick, okay, and I have worked my way back to become a real man, you know, I'm trying to work my way to more and more, but I still like the creamer, I mean, I'm just like, still black coffee, even Pastor, it was funny, because Pastor, he's like, you gotta try this coffee, you know, and Pastor Hamilton was so excited, and I'm like, you know, hey, do you have any sugar, a little creamer I could do with this? He's like, what? Oh, no. You know, and I'm like, I know. You know, well, that is good coffee. You know, and but I say this to think about this. In the mornings, so often what I'll do is I'll make some coffee. I'm in the morning, and I told you I'm not a morning person. But I'll get alone with coffee and my Bible, and I just ask God, would you speak to me? God, will you use your word to transform my life? Help me. I need your help. And I'll drink coffee. Now, I can do without the coffee. It does make things harder. But to do without the scriptures personally, I can't. I need the Bible. The psalmist is saying, God's word is so satisfying. It's like honey.
so sweet to my taste. It satisfies. And think about this. The Bible can have that kind of power to satisfy you? I mean, you think about our world. What are people satisfied with? Stupid things. I mean, like I said, they might be satisfied with their four-wheeler. Like, life's all about a four-wheeler or my new gun. You know what I mean? It's like they can be satisfied with all forms of sin and all kinds of junk in their life. And some of you are that way. You go after the sin, after it again, after it again, and your life is spiraling. Everyone's seeing it, and it's almost like you're blinded to it because that's what sin does. It blinds you, and it binds you, and it ultimately will damn your soul. But you look at this and I think, man, this is interesting how the scripture is going to rescue us. It can, yes, save us and sanctify and satisfy. But Joshua 1:7, who is that one? Joshua 1:7. Okay, go for it. So here's God saying to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't veer from what I tell you to the right or to the left. I'm giving you the word. Stick to it. In other words, the scripture will strengthen your soul. And I meet sometimes, here's what's interesting to me. Some of you, you come to camp and things go really well. And I've heard this many, many times through the years, okay? That one kid told me this. He says, you know, we're at camp. I go to camp. Things go really, really well. And then it's like you come back from camp, and then about a month later, it's like everything's tanking. And it's like, and one kid even told me this, it's impossible to live for the Lord on an island like this. And the guy was telling me this about this island he was from, and he just says, too impossible. And drugs and peer pressure and all this stuff. And I think some of you might even feel the same way. Hey, my background or where I am or where I'm living, it's just impossible to serve the Lord. That's the way he felt. But he felt so encouraged when he was at camp. And I said, well, wait a second, what happens while you're at camp? He says, well, we kind of focus on the Bible. And, yeah. And are you having time with God? Yeah. And then when you come home from camp, what are you doing? It was, well, for a while, I feel like I'm trying to read my Bible and trying to do right in that sense. And then what happens after about a month? Well, I kind of stop reading my Bible. And what happens? And my life, like, spirals down. Yeah. Because the Word of God is what strengthens you. And you step away from that spiritually, and everything falls apart. And some of you, it's like the light bulb hasn't turned on yet to help you realize, I need the Bible because it's got power to strengthen me. Now, wait a second. Psalm 119:105. Who had that one? Psalm 119:105. Yes, sir. So think about this for a minute. If you're in a pitch dark place, okay? So, again, December, you're here. You can't see. You could have a light, like a light to your path. That would be good. You could see, okay? Except for if there's nothing shining down, what will you do on your way to the place you're supposed to go? You might be going, oh, and you're going to be tripping the whole way. And whoa, there's a log there, or there's something I got to step over. You can't see down that way, but you can see where you're going. That's good. But if you took the light and you shine it just straight down at your feet, now the truth is, you wouldn't stumble. You would go, oh, there's, okay, I step over that one, you know, this, and you could see where you're going. But you might wander all around. But the scripture says it's not just a lamp to your feet, but it's this light to your path. It does both. It keeps you from stumbling and steers you in the right direction. This is the Bible. Some of you might be saying, Pastor Jeremy, I don't know what to do next in life. I mean, I think about some of the older ones in this room, you know, and they're going, I don't know, here I am. And I'd say, well, wait a second. The scripture will steer you. Get into the scripture. And then the last thing I want you to see on this would simply be Matthew 4, verse 4. And what was that over here? Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus has gone some 40 days without eating. When you go a little bit of time without eating, how do you feel? Hungry? Maybe, like some of the people that have traveled on our team, one girl would say, no, I don't feel hungry. I feel hangry. She's saying, I feel hungry, and I start getting angry because I need food. You know, that's how she feels, you know. And the truth is, Jesus is gone many, 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 many days that he's not eaten. He's being tempted of the devil. And actually, in the midst of the temptation, at the end of this temptation, what does he say? Man doesn't live by bread alone. Remember what the devil said? He said, see that rock right there? Change it into bread and eat. Could Jesus do that in his power? Of course he could. But that's not the plan of God. And he's saying, don't you realize? That's not the plan of God. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need the Bible. It sustains you in your spiritual life. Think about this for a minute. If you only ate once a month, or you only ate once a week, and you came to me and you're like, Jeremy, I got problems. I don't know what's wrong with me. I said, well, you look really weak. Why don't you sit down? We'll talk, you know. And I'd say, well, you know, I physically feel so weak. Oh, well, when's the last time you've eaten? Oh, 2 weeks ago. Well, I can tell you what your problem is. Call me a doctor. I know. You got to eat. I like as my kids when they were little. It's so funny. One of them said to the other, because he was not going to eat his food, and the other one said, if you don't eat, you will die. You know, he said, and I'm like, that is true. You know what I mean? Because if you don't keep eating, you will die. You got to eat to live. And the truth is some of you, think of it this way. This is your spiritual food, the Bible. And then you wonder, what's wrong? And you've been eating. Maybe you've, like, in other words, you read the Bible personally once in a month. And then you wonder what's wrong with you spiritually. I'm going, I do. Are you feeding on the scriptures? Are you letting God work and the power of the word work to sustain your own life? This is this power there. Now notice in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and it is powerful, but notice this, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. As it talks about this sharp double-edged sword, this is an interesting word in their culture. Because they knew this. It wasn't a broadsword. It wasn't one of those big, you know, big kind of swords that they would wield the sword this way. This was a dagger style of sword. The primary, actually, instrument of weapon, you could say, in the New Testament age. And it had a blade on both sides. Double-edged. Now consider this. The Bible, as you think about this Bible, because the scripture even talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, calling this sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, okay? And so this is the primary instrument that we have. This is what we have to do offensive battle towards somebody else. And it's a close-in dagger style with a blade on both sides. Think of it this way. Because it has a blade on both sides, it just pierces through. It cuts in. Now, you could say it this way. It cuts both ways. How many of you have ever read the Bible and you were really, really discouraged? And as you read the Bible began to encourage your heart and soul. Anyone been there? Isn't that amazing how God's word can do that? But how many of you have been pretty comfortable? Things are going really well. And all of a sudden, someone gets up and starts preaching. Maybe he's got red hair and he's crazy, you know what I mean? And he starts preaching to you, and he's preaching to you the Bible, and you've thought, everything's good in my life. Or you start reading the scripture personally, and all of a sudden the scripture starts afflicting you. You're like, oh, man, he's talking to me. Why does he keep looking at me like that? What's his problem? Why is he always attacking me? You know, or maybe personally you're reading, maybe I got to stop reading the Bible because it's like it attacks me in a sense. In other words, here's the way I'll say it. The scripture cuts both ways. In this way, it can comfort the afflicted, but it can also afflict the comfortable. Actually, the scripture can tear you down, but it can also build you up. The scripture can convict you, but it can also convert you. It's double-edged. You could say this, it could save your soul, but if you reject the saving word of God, it will damn your soul to an eternal hell. That's how powerful this thing is. Oh, wow. It can soften you. But if you resist and sin, it will harden your heart. Now, all of a sudden, your heart becomes hardened. It can enlighten you, but it can blind you. It can justify you, but it can also judge you. You could say the Bible is both law
and grace, it cuts both ways. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter was preaching to a massive crowd of people after the death of Christ. As he's preaching the sermon at Pentecost, he preaches to them and he concludes with, "You've killed the Christ." He's telling them to repent. He's telling them to follow the Lord and even be baptized to show and demonstrate that in a public way. And as he's describing that, and as he preaches to them, the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 37, it says, "And they were pierced to the heart." It's like the dagger goes in, the double-edged dagger goes right into the heart. And these people responded by saying, "What do we do?" They wanted to get saved. But you move three chapters later in Acts 5, and here are the religious crowd hearing this message from the disciples, and one says the apostles, and they told these apostles, "Stop preaching the Bible. Your doctrine is turning our world upside down." And they said, "We must obey God rather than men." And you know what happened at that point? As the word of God has been given to them, no, they don't soften their heart and want more. They actually grit their teeth and they want these people dead. "Don't give us the Bible anymore." It was judging their soul. And you look at this, it's so razor sharp and it so penetrates. That would be the next one. It's not just razor sharp word, but it also penetrates. Watch this, because it says piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like it cuts us open and lays us bare. It goes so deep. It knows your thoughts and knows the very intents of your heart. Verse 13 describes it this way, "And there's no creature hidden from his sight." Why move it to his now instead of just the Bible? Because who is the living word? It's Jesus. And all of a sudden, here's this idea that you cannot hide from God, but all things are naked. That means they're exposed and they're open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This, in one sense, if you are not in Christ, this is frightening, that he would know all these things. Or if you're somehow trying to run from your Lord or Savior, I mean, what kind of foolish thing would do, why would we do that? In one sense, you could say it so penetrates us. In this way, you would say, it judges you. You don't judge it. Maybe I'd put it this way. Tonight, as I'm preaching this message, the Bible is not on trial. You are. And I am. And here we are exposed before God. And it brings me to the very last point, as this is a penetrating word. Again, no one can be truly saved until they're exposed and laid bare and they realize, wait a second, I need to be delivered. I need Jesus to save me. Because the last simple thing would be this. Number six would be that the Bible is the saving word. And as you look at the passage earlier on, look at chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about this whole idea of this coming to this, entering to this rest. Now watch this. As he's saying these things, that what's amazing, the scripture is written, when Hebrews is written, it's written at an interesting time in history. Because how were people saved in the Old Testament? If you're looking at a timeline and you go back way, you know, here's the cross. Okay, here's the cross. I'm going to see it. Okay, here's a cross in time. So that's back around, you know, 2000 and what, 30 something, you know. And so that's about the time, or not that. I mean, right at 32 AD. Okay, so we get 2,000 years back. Now we go before the cross, the Hebrews, the people. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Do you know how they were saved in the Old Testament? How do you think? Well, remember, they had to keep sacrificing the lambs over and over and over and over and over. What do you think? Okay. So we know that you're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats, although that was picturesque of the perfect lamb who would come. And I think that's what you're getting at. But as you think about this, is what he said, yeah, they look forward. They by faith said, Messiah's coming, and we trust in Jesus. Now, wait. 2,000 years later, after the cross, here we are.
How are we saved? Are we looking forward in that sense? No, because we have to look back at what Jesus did. And so now we're saved by faith and trust in Christ. But what about the people that live right about here? Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. Ooh, is that Messiah or not? He acts like Messiah, but I don't know if he looks like Messiah. I don't know. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing one major sin throughout the whole book. You know what the major sin is? It's the sin of unbelief. And here's what the writer is doing. It's encouraging the people who are not fully in Christ to come to full faith, to enter into the very heavenly rest. And if you notice this, there's an encouragement. Verse 1 of chapter 4, since this promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. He's saying, you better be afraid that you don't miss out on this heavenly rest. He says, for indeed the gospel, in verse 2, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So some will hear the Bible and by faith go, that's true, I need Christ. Others will hear the Bible and they'll go, there's no faith there. And they go, and there's no salvation. He talks about entering that rest in verse 3. Verse 4 talks about this place, this day of rest, how God even rested in verse 4. In verse 5, and they shall not enter my rest. He keeps dealing with this rest and rest. Even David in verse 7, today after you've heard of such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your, no, humble your hearts. Enter into that rest. Joshua gave them rest. He's kind of as an example in the past, in the sense that they brought him into the promised land. Therefore, it remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's all pointing to this heavenly rest. Now notice verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience or even unbelief. God commands all people everywhere to repent. And if you are unwilling to repent, then you are living in disobedience towards God. And ultimately, if you never repent, you will die and go to hell for all eternity. That's how serious this is. Enter the rest. It's the encouragement. He deals with that, and then he kind of talks about that in verse 13. And again, and then he encourages you even more. Look at verse 14 for just a second as we conclude. Seeing then, we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. It's encouraging the ones who are in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. No, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Wow, that's encouraging as a true believer. But as I say, come to full faith. Here's a scripture calling some of you who are without Jesus to come fully to Christ. Quit wavering. So one summer, and speaking at camp, being in Wisconsin, I made my way up into the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It's real close. People in the Upper Peninsula, they call them youpers, you know? And so I'm making my way across part of the Upper Peninsula, and I'm preaching at this little tiny church in Brimley, Michigan. And Brimley, Michigan, I mean, it's like, you know, you blink and you'll miss Brimley. I mean, it really is. It's just got this little like stop sign kind of thing that's there. And we were preaching at this church, and as I'm speaking that morning, a family had come in and sat down in this row, filled this row up, and I mean, you know, and they were smiling, taking all these, like, they're taking notes and stuff too, and they were kind of older teens, and you could say young adults and stuff with that. And as I finished preaching the message, I remember these two 20-something-year-old girls came up to me, and they said, hey, can we talk to you for a minute? And one of the girls said, you won't believe. Let me tell you what's happened to me. She said, because they're trying to figure out kind of what God's will is for their life and stuff too. But they said this. She said, about 6 months ago, I jumped off the cliff. And I said, excuse me? Like, what do you mean by that? What are you saying? She goes, oh, I don't mean I really, like, jumped off a cliff. What I mean, though, is this. In all my life, I would hear about
about Jesus, and I'd come to like the very edge of the cliff, and it's like here he is with his arms wide open, and knowing I need to come full faith to him and jump into his arms, and he would rescue me. But I would come to the edge of the cliff. She says, I felt like this is how she's talking about spiritually. I'd come to the edge, and I would pull back away. But she says, finally, 6 months ago, I didn't pull back away. She says, I just jumped. And she said this, and he caught me. In her own words, you know what she was describing? Salvation. She had come to full faith in Jesus, trusting fully in Christ, and got saved. And she says, I'm so excited. She said, but I don't know what to do next. Like, what do I do now? You know? And I'm like, oh, well, this is okay. Well, let's talk about some of the things. What does the scripture say to do next? You know? And I'm trying to encourage her in her spiritual life. And I thought, oh, that is so exciting when people come to Christ. And I'm looking at some of you, and this is why I've been praying for some of you. You talk about Jesus, some of you. You might know him a little bit up here. But some of you maybe have not really come to full faith. And I'm just looking at you saying, guys, I can't make you do this, but guess what? Come to full faith. Jump into his arms. Let him catch you. Let him save you. Repent. Don't partially repent. Turn to Christ and him alone. Trust in Messiah. There is no other Messiah. Jesus is very clear. He said there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man would come to the Father except through me. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. There's no other name. How in the world are you going to get your sins taken away apart from God's Messiah? Now, as I say this too, I look at many of you who are already in Christ, and my encouragement to you is this. If you've got the Bible, then why aren't you using it? Why aren't you in it? And you know, it's interesting. We got staff members, and I would just simply say this. You can actually do spiritual things, and you can serve camp. But doing the spiritual things doesn't make you godly. What you need is to make time each day to really walk with God. And the people you'll see God use in our world, a common denominator is this. They are people who have committed themselves to daily being in the Word, and they're humbling themselves before the Scriptures, letting the Word get into them. And man, I'll tell you, you start letting that happen, you start obeying Scripture and reading Scripture to obey it, you will see how God will transform your life. Sometimes it's big time stuff, sometimes it's like slow at a time, but the whole point is you know, real growth takes time, it does, but you just humble yourself and daily walk with the Lord, and you'll see God will use us in a huge way. And some of you have not been committed. Some of you are so spotty when it comes to this stuff, and I want to challenge you and encourage you, get serious about what this amazing book is, the Word of God. Can you trust the Bible? Yes, you can. May God help you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we can look around at creation, even today, and seeing the beauty of your creation, and this beauty of your creation is even sin-stained and tainted. Thank you that one day you will give us a new creation, and you will wipe away sin, and even sinners. But you'll rescue those who have humbled themselves and trusted in you alone. So God, as I think about your word and the power of it, Lord, we would never know the God of the universe apart from the very word of God. And Lord, when the person really longs to know, you always send a missionary. You always send someone. You always get the word to them. And God, that's an amazing, loving God, because we naturally run from you. But I pray tonight there would be some in this room who wouldn't run anymore. But God, that you would so work in their heart that they would care less about what anyone thinks, but they would care about what you think, and they would come to full faith. God, bring people to genuine saving faith. And for the believers in this room who are in Christ, God, take them deeper in their walk with you they would realize the very tool they have in their own hand and how much you love them and have given them the truth and the scriptures to transform their life and how they would get to know you. That they would get in the scriptures and personally hunger and thirst and follow you through the scriptures. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as I've kind of prayed for you this evening, I want to ask a couple of these questions again. Each night and each day, I keep asking questions. I want to know how to better pray for you. But how many in here would say this, Pastor Jeremy, as you're dealing with the gospel itself and coming to full faith in Christ, in other words, repenting, trusting in Christ as my Lord and Savior, my King, Jeremy, that's happened to me. I've considered the cost, and in the past, there's been a time, and we call that conversion. There is a point in time where this happens to a person, where they are born from above. And if you've never truly been born from above or born again, you need to be. But for those who have been born again, I wonder how many would say, Pastor Jeremy, that really has happened to me. I have been saved. I've come to full faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. He is my King. And you would slip your hand up. Jeremy, that's happened to me. Okay, amen. And you can put your hands down. Numbers of you. But how many here would say this, Pastor Jeremy, as you've been preaching, God keeps working on my heart. And I know I need to come to full faith in Jesus. I've been holding back. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. And you'd slip your hand up. Pray for me. I need to be saved. God is working on my heart. He really is. Appreciate the honesty there too. And you can put your hands down. Anyone else? Pastor Jeremy, will you pray for me? I need to be saved. I'm not saved yet. Please pray for me. Father, I thank you for those that have lifted their hands, acknowledging their need. And I pray, please, God, that their hearts would not become hardened as they hear the truth. Lord, that would only happen if they're rejecting. But Lord, I ask, God, that their hearts would be receptive, that they would humble themselves and respond to the gospel, and that tonight would be the best night of their life because of their true faith in you. So, God, bring them to full faith. With our heads bowed and our eyes still closed, I want to ask this question. I wonder how many true believers in the room would say this, Pastor Jeremy, by God's grace, I really am daily in the scriptures. I don't mean that someone else has given me the Bible in a sense, but I'm personally going to the scriptures daily, and God is speaking to me. You could say, Pastor Jeremy, look, like this is a consistency in my heart. By God's grace, it may be rare that I would even miss a day. Honestly, I do have this daily walk with the Lord that by His grace is consistent in the Word. I let God speak to me through His Word, and I'm talking to Him in prayer. Pastor Jeremy, I really, by God's grace, I'm really committed and daily in the Scriptures. That is normal for me at this point right now in my life. And you'd slip your hand up. Pastor Jeremy, I think that's true of me, okay? And you can put your hands down. It's easy at camp, isn't it, in one sense, especially if we set aside time. But I wonder how many in here as true Christians would say this, Pastor Jeremy, God is really convicting my heart. I am in Christ, but I haven't been feeding on the Scriptures, not consistently. And Pastor Jeremy, I know I need this. Pastor Jeremy, the message tonight was for me. I need God to work in my heart, and I need to, in my own heart, to commit myself to just to daily feeding on the Scriptures. And you'd say, Pastor Jeremy, would you just pray for me about this in my own spiritual life? And you'd slip your hand up. Pastor Jeremy, pray for me. Yeah, that's many hands, and I appreciate the honesty there. You know, as you put your hands down there, I want to encourage you. You know, that is a daily thing that you must put forth effort on. It doesn't happen by itself. And there are many times as you go before the Scriptures and before the Lord, you're just asking God, God, help me. And God, help my heart to be where it should be in this. God, forgive me and cleanse me. I'm sinful. Your book is holy. I need your help. I like as the psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. God, it's like he's saying, help me. If you don't help me see it, I won't see it. And that's the writer of the Psalms. You need help, and it's only from God. You need to humble yourself before the Lord and feed on his word. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to encourage you in the quiet of this moment, if God is speaking to you, that you would do some business with him in your heart. Would you do that right now? Talk to God about what he's talking to you about. Why don't you do that right now in your heart? I'm going to close in prayer.
And as I close in prayer, I also want to give an opportunity, if you want to get alone with your counselor at this point in time, as I'm praying, feel free, again, quietly leave your seat and just get with your counselor, and they'll know what to do. They'll know you want to talk. They'll want to pray and encourage you. We want to help you that way. If God's speaking to you, you can do that even as I pray, okay? Lord Jesus, as we close out tonight, we're so thankful again for your word and the power of it. Thank you for this day. What a wonderful day that we've been experiencing, all these different fun things at camp. But Lord, more than any of that, that our hearts can be challenged by the word. I pray for those who need Jesus, and I ask God that you would so stir their heart that they wouldn't be able to rest at all until they really come to full faith in you. And God, I don't ask that of misery for their soul, but I ask God that you would bring peace and joy to their soul as they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. So thank you, God, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we dismiss here in just a second, too, I know Pastor Brian's going to tell us what to do. But as we walk out of here and you need to talk to someone, please avail yourself. Humble yourself and say, counselor, can we talk? Some of you come to me, feel free. Me, there's staff members, we want to help you. And we can't make you, but I'll tell you, when God's working your heart and you got to talk to someone, it's awesome. It's actually a great encouragement spiritually when you do that. And that's why I encourage that so much. I'm saying, guys, you understand how helpful that can be when you can talk about the things in your spiritual life. So we want to help you. Say something to one of us. Tap them. Please, can we talk? Because we want to talk, okay? Pastor Brian.